The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
This morning, our scripture reading is from Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 14. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Good morning. I want to start this morning with two questions. But first, good morning, church. How are you all?
Fine.
That's good. Scotty, how are you this morning? That's great. Who noticed my two questions? My two questions were, how are you? Did you hear that? Yeah, good, good. All right. It was the same question each time. You know, when you hear that word you, it can actually refer to the whole church. How are you? But when I asked Scotty how he was, I was talking to him as an individual. I said, Scotty, how are you? The word you can be either plural or singular. I want you to think about that aspect around you. And we're going to put in the analogy of a team sport. If you're playing a team sport like rugby or netball and you broke one of the rules, who gets penalized? The team? Does the whole team get sent off? No, no. A person gets sent off or penalized. You see, when we think about the you get penalized, but the team receives a penalty. It's the individual and the team. This concept is one that we actually see throughout the whole book of Ephesians. When we read through the book of Ephesians, every time the word you occurs, it's in the plural. Now that makes sense actually, because the book of Ephesians is written to the church, to the churches that are in the region around Ephesus. But like a team sport, the actions of every one of you who is a follower of Jesus, who makes up the church, determines the flourishing of the church. When you sin in certain ways, the whole church can be affected. So as we continue through our series on Ephesians, starting in chapter 5, we're going to look at some areas where people often struggle. And we want to realize this morning that while it affects you as the church. So last week, Kylie was sharing, and she shared about the importance of stopping. We looked at what it meant to be the old self and the new self, to put off your old self and put on your new self. So we saw that we are to stop lying and deceit and instead speak the truth. We're to cease sinful anger and instead it's appropriate to have controlled indignation. That we are to put off habits of stealing or laziness, instead replace that with good hard work ethic. To stop foul and abusive language, instead be people of encouragement. That toxic anger is not appropriate, instead express kindness and be tender-hearted. So we're going to continue these thoughts this morning, but looking at just some very specific areas. And as we continue these thoughts, we're going to look at who you are compared to who you were. We're going to look at what you do compared to what you shouldn't do. And so this is based on Ephesians 5, 1 to 14. And it's this aspect of what's it mean to live in the light, to understand who you are in the light and what you do in the light. And so who you are is first revealed in verse 1. It says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are God's dearly loved children. If you're a child of God, you're made in His image. You're made in His likeness. You're called to follow your Father's example. That's what it says. Follow God's example. He's your Father. Follow His example. Be part, live as part of God's family. Now, how do you live as part of God's family? That's possible because in verse 2, it talks about Christ who loved us, who gave Himself up for us. See, Christ died for each of you as individuals and for you as the church. And so before we look at these key areas of life where many people struggle, you need to know that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you have done for which you can't be forgiven and become a child of God. You are God's dearly loved children. And in verse 3, it refers to you as God's holy people. Now, the word holy means different. It means set apart from the world around about us. So some of the things that should set God's people apart from the world around about us is their sexual ethics, their disdain for greed, and their language. And so in verse 3, it says that there should not be sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, because these are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So, first of all, what is sexual immorality? Well, today I'm going to give you the short answer. If you want the long answer, a few years ago, we did a series on 1 Thessalonians. I did a whole sermon on God's intention for sex. And so I called that Sex and Holiness, and that was on the 28th of May, 2023. If you go back to our website, you will find a whole sermon on sex. Well, actually, what God says about it. Today I'm going to give you the abridged version, first of all. So I want to start with an analogy. When bank tellers used to handle a lot of cash, they were taught how to detect counterfeit notes. Now, what they weren't taught or what they weren't given was hundreds of different counterfeit notes and then told, remember this one and remember that one and remember this one. Instead, as they handled the real, genuine notes, they came to know it so well that they could feel when something wasn't genuine. And if it wasn't genuine, it was probably counterfeit. Well, that same concept, that same principle for detecting counterfeit notes applies to sexual immorality. Because you see, if we know God's original intent for sex, then anything outside of God's intent for sex is counterfeit. and is called sexual immorality. So let's look at God's original intention for sex. And so to do that, we're going to go back to the first verse that's describing something that is sexual as God intended it. We see it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame." So God created human beings in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And God intended that a man and a woman would be united and become one flesh. Now these verses describe both marriage and sexual intimacy. See, God's intention for sex is that it was to be within the confines of marriage. Biblical marriage is described as a covenant, a lifelong faithful commitment between a man and a woman. When God created humans, he created them with a body, with a soul, and with a spirit. And so in the covenant of marriage, the marriage is consummated through sexual intercourse that brings oneness. So that includes, first of all, in the body, the physical coming together, which is intended to bring physical pleasure to the husband and to the wife. Not only that, at the level of our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, there's to be consent. That's a decision of the mind. It's an act of the will. And in the emotional aspect, it's intended to bring emotional intimacy between the husband and wife. And then at the spirit level, it brings a spiritual union, a spiritual oneness of the husband and wife. That's the beauty of sexual intimacy as God intended it to be, within the confines of a loving marriage between a husband and a wife. Now, sex may bring procreation. It is intended to bring pleasure to both the husband and the wife. It's intended to cause a longing, a desire for each other. That's God's intention for sex. Anything else is counterfeit, is sexual immorality. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. That's sexual activity that deviates from God's original intention for sex. So therefore, from a Christian perspective, sexual immorality is any sexual activity that is outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. That includes premarital sex. That includes extramarital sex. It doesn't just include sexual intercourse. It includes other forms of sexual gratification outside of marriage, including pornography. And when you look at the word pornography, notice that it's derived from the Greek word porneia, which means sexual immorality. So pornography is sexual immorality. So why did Paul address the issue of sexual immorality and impurity in his letter to the Ephesians? Because you see, in that time, in the Greco-Roman cultures, sexual licentiousness was culturally acceptable. For men, extramarital sex was quite common. So for those in Ephesus who had become Christians, it's important to remember two things. First of all, before becoming Christians, a lot of these people lived in that sexually promiscuous society. So sexual immorality may have continued to be a real temptation for them. And so they may have struggled with this even as they became Christians and were maturing as Christians. Secondly, when people chose to live as God's holy people and they made a decision to stop being sexually immoral, they stood out. Their friends or family said to them, "What happened to you? Why aren't you doing what you used to do?" You see, they stood out because now they were different. Isn't that what the word holy means? Different, set apart from the world. People noticed that they weren't being sexually promiscuous anymore. They were being holy. Now, the second improper issue that Ephesians addresses is that of greed. Greed's an insatiable desire to have more. Greedy is not just when you overfill your plate at the smorgasbord, as tempting as that is. Greed usually focuses on pleasure, possessions, or power. People are greedy for pleasure. They want more fun stuff to have, or more fun stuff to do, even when it's detrimental to them, or to their family, or to their friends. People can be greedy for possessions. They want to keep acquiring more money or more stuff. Maybe that's because it brings them more pleasure. Sometimes it's because of a sense of security. You know, there could be a downturn in the economic situation. So let's just make sure that we've got plenty of money tucked away for a rainy day. Some people are greedy for power. They love the ability to control their possessions or to control people or to control circumstances. The root cause of greed is a lack of trust in God. It's a dissatisfaction with what God's given you. Your desire to have more pleasure because your joy is not in the Lord. Your desire to have more possessions because you can't trust that God will give you what you need. Your desire to have more power because you don't trust that God will show you how to lead others for his purpose. Now, the third area in Ephesians that talks about that's improper or out of place is inappropriate language. And these verses describe it as obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. So in other words, it might be language that's filthy with swear words or blasphemy, where you're using the Lord's name in vain or as a curse. It could be sexualized or violent language. It could be severe sarcasm. It could be hypocrisy. It could be exaggeration. That's foolish talk. Such language is improper for God's holy people. So in verse 5, it says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." See, these sins reveal the state of a person's heart and mind. A heart and mind that does not have God at the center. That's called idolatry. So sexual immorality and impurity is putting ungodly sexual pleasure ahead of God's intention for marriage and for the flourishing of humanity. Greed is worshipping pleasure or possessions or power rather than trusting God to provide all that you need for life to flourish. Inappropriate language is a symptom of the heart and mind that doesn't speak God's truth or know God's love for him and for others. See, idolatry is a rejection of God and God's ways. Idolatry is evident by worshipping someone or something else. And idolatry has consequences. See, if your heart and mind doesn't have God at the center, and that's evident by sexual immorality or greed or inappropriate language, God's judgment will come. And it will come two ways. First of all, it says God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Notice the tense of that. God's wrath comes. It's talking present. So in other words, in the reality now, in the here and now of life, there are consequences for the way you live. When you are living in a way that is sexually immoral, it's going to affect people around you. Greed, improper language, all of those things that if you participate in those may have an impact on your life and the lives of those around about you now or in the very short-term future. But as well as that, what this passage tells us is that when Jesus comes again, there will be judgment. And it says, no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If your heart and mind does not have God at the center, it says here that you will not receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God. In other words, when you make a decision to reject God, by your choice, your eternity will be without God and without his eternal blessings. Now remember, this letter is written to you as the church, but each of you will be penalized when you're disobedient to God's way of life, God's life-giving way of life. So it's like a team sport. Your words and actions not only affect you, they affect the whole church. Sexual immorality by Christians hurts people. Greed prevents you from being able to give generously to the church and to others. Your language, what you say to others, impacts those around about you and can impact the church. And as verse 3 says, there must not even be a hint of these, because it gives the individual a bad reputation and it gives the church a bad reputation. These sins impact relationships, your relationships immediately and the church. Your sins affect the spiritual health of the church. So how do we overcome these sins? Well, the good news is the answer's already in the verses we've looked at. First, realize who you are and who you are not. Verse 1 told us who you are. You are dearly loved children. You are God's holy people. That's who you are. When you don't do these things, you are not an idolater. What shouldn't you do? Well, you shouldn't be doing things involved with sexual immorality and impurity. You shouldn't be greedy. You shouldn't be using inappropriate language. So what should you do? Well, verse 2 told us that Jesus gave himself up for us. He died on the cross for your sins so you can be forgiven. So ask for forgiveness of your sins. Acknowledge what you've done wrong and seek the forgiveness of God. That's a really important step in a pathway of dealing with these issues in your lives. And then live a lifestyle and with a language of thanksgiving. That's what it says, but rather thanksgiving. See, if the cause of sexual immorality is putting an ungodly sexual pleasure ahead of God's intention for marriage and the flourishing of humanity, then practice a lifestyle and language of thanking God for the beauty of your spouse or your future spouse or for where you see society flourishing because people are practicing a godly sexual ethic. If the cause of greed is worshipping pleasure, possessions and power rather than trusting God for all that you need, then practice a lifestyle and a language of thanking God for what you have and thanking him that you can trust him to give you all that you need. If the cause of your improper language is a lack of knowing God's truth and knowing his love, then thank him that your relationship is grounded in Jesus Christ, who is truth. That your relationship is grounded in Jesus Christ, who is love. Give thanks that Jesus loves us and gave himself for us, knowing that there is nothing that you can do that is so bad that you can't be forgiven and be a child of God. That's the beauty that is available to you. A life of thanksgiving is an important part of a solution to overcoming sexual immorality, greed, and inappropriate language. But I want to acknowledge it can be really hard. Because if you grew up in a family or in a situation or in a lifestyle that involved sexual immorality and greed and inappropriate language, it makes it hard. I remember the first time that I was exposed to pornography, I was waiting for the school bus. I was 13 years old. And someone started showing me some pictures. For many of you, it was probably in the schoolyard or on your way to school or home from school. Or maybe it was on social media. Or maybe you were actually quite innocently on the internet looking some stuff up that was quite appropriate and suddenly something popped up. And you went, oh, what's that? Maybe it was normal in your family or among your friends to have sex before marriage or to cheat on your partner. Maybe greed, this insatiable desire to have more, was a reaction to not having enough. When some people have grown up in a situation where there was poverty, they go, I'm never going to have that. And so they form a mindset and habits and practices that accumulate and accumulate and accumulate because you can never have enough. Because you're fearful of not having enough. Or in other cases, greed is brother Bill or sister someone, or Mary or whoever, they've got lots. We should be like them. You know, the keeping up with the Joneses syndrome? There's a desire to look good, to have more. Maybe it's the influencer you've been watching and you want to be like them. Maybe inappropriate language was the norm in the household where you grew up or where you work or where you play sport or in the series or the movies that you watch. And I'm not just talking about strong language. I'm going to include sarcasm and sexual innuendo. Because the reality is that most sitcoms that you watch are based on sarcasm and sexual innuendo, aren't they? That's what society uses as the baseline of humour in many situations. If we are honest, we have all been impacted by one or more of these. And that's what verse 8 tells us. For you were once darkness. Let me read that again. You were once darkness. It doesn't say you were in darkness. We often think, sin means that I'm in darkness. It's not what it's saying. You were once darkness. That's who you were. You were an idolater. You were a sinful person. It's who you were. But now, you are light in the Lord. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. When God comes into the picture, light comes. This is not a new concept. In fact, the very first verses of the Bible teach us this. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. If God, who made creation, can take the earth which was dark and make light, then he can take your life. And you who are darkness, and he can make you light. Our God, who can create the earth, can bring light into your life. Who are you? You are children of light. That's what verse 8 tells us. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What's that look like? Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There will be fruit of light in your life when you live as children of light. Now, over these last sermons in the book of Ephesians, I've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit who can come and dwell in you and transform you from who you were into who you are becoming, to help you overcome the things you shouldn't do so that you start to do the things you should do. To help you to be able to do what is good and righteous and true, and to live with an attitude of thanksgiving. But sometimes we go, God, come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Do your transforming work in me. Do your transforming work in me. I don't feel very transformed. God, do you transform? And you're wondering, is the Holy Spirit actually doing something? Well, yes, the Holy Spirit is working in you. But don't put it all on the Holy Spirit. You have to make conscious, intentional decisions about stopping what you shouldn't do and starting to do what you should do. And so the next three verses are all about that. And it starts, find out what pleases the Lord. That's on you. It's your responsibility to find out what pleases the Lord. Well, where are you going to find that? Let me give you three ideas. First, read the Bible. Discover what God is saying to you. The Bible is not a book of rules. It's not like, you know, learning counterfeit where you had to sit there and go, well, there's this one and this one and all these different types of counterfeit. No. The Bible is about getting to know God in a relational way. And as you get to know God, you get to know the real deal. And you get to know what God would do. And back in verse 1, it said to follow God's example. So as you get to know God through his word, you get to know what he would do and you get to do the sorts of things that he does. The second thing then is talk with God. Pray. Prayer is just not talking to God. It's talking with God. And as you do, you get to know him more. And you can ask him questions. And he will help you respond by helping you know what pleases him and how to stop doing what doesn't please him. And the third thing is talk with mature Christians. People who can speak into your life. People who've got wisdom, people who've already lived life and have come through and have conquered challenges in their lives, people who've got experience. Learn from them. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to pray with you. And there are lots of mature Christian people here this morning that you could sit with and talk with and learn from and who can pray with you. Be willing to start a conversation to get to know them. This idea of finding out what pleases the Lord is found in another verse, which is really a beautiful verse from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What's significant is the verse Ephesians 5:10 says, as you try to learn, the Greek word for learn is the same word that in Romans 12 says prove. So as you learn what is pleasing to God, that's the same as proving what the will of God is. I know that when it says the word that what is pleasing to the Lord, it's the same Greek word that is translated as acceptable. So in both these passages, it's saying that there's a responsibility that we have to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, to prove what the will of God is. As we get to know God, as we get to know him through reading the Bible, through prayer, through talking with mature Christian people, we discover what his will is and what's pleasing to him. And it changes your life. Now verse 11 then tells us what not to do. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Earlier in the passage it said, don't partner. Don't partner with those so-called Christians who are sexually immoral, impure, greedy, and using inappropriate language. Don't have anything to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. Well, what's exposing them look like? Does that mean you sit down and go, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? No, that's not it. That is not what it means here. In fact, it says it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. So how do you expose the deeds of darkness if you don't get to talk about them and gossip about them? Don't fall for the temptation of being like the tabloids or the social media shorts that are condemning people. Don't gossip in secret about things you think others have done, and especially in the church. In soccer, that's called an own goal. And when you do those things, it penalizes the church. Don't do it. Rather, be who God has called you to be. Follow his example. Now, I'm sure many of you have had conversations with people where they say something like, you're different. You don't join in with the dirty jokes around the staff room. Or, you're different. You're generous. You're not always having to save every cent and be greedy. Or the one that's probably most common is that they swear in front of you and then go, oh, sorry. Anyone ever had that? Anyone not? You didn't stand up there and give them a lecture. Don't you dare swear around me. They noticed. They noticed that you don't swear. And that convicts them when they do. They notice that you don't laugh at the dirty joke around the staff room table. And it convicts them about their own lifestyle. You haven't called them out, but your behavior is light in the darkness. That's what this passage is telling us. Don't judge them, don't condemn them. Your role is to follow God's example and to live a lifestyle and a language of thanksgiving. Be light. When you think about it, when you walk into a room and turn a light on, you don't hear anything. But you see the impact of the light. You don't need to tell people that you're not sexually immoral, that you're not greedy, that you're not using inappropriate language. You don't need to use words to tell them what you're not. Let your lifestyle be a light that shines it so evidently that they see it. People will notice. And it exposes their own standards. That's what it means by exposing. When you live like that, you expose darkness. In verse 13 it says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. See, when you invite Jesus into your life, Jesus is the light of the world. And he comes into your life and you become light. That is who you are. And so in this passage today, we've been looking at who you are. You are God's dearly loved children. You are God's holy people. You are not an idolater. And because you are God's dearly loved children and God's holy people, you're not going to do those things like being sexually immoral or impure. You're going to choose to be generous and not greedy. You choose to trust God and believe that Jesus is truth and that Jesus is love, and therefore you don't need inappropriate language. But when you do and you slip up, or if that's been your past, you seek forgiveness. You ask Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, and you choose that you are going to be thankful. You're going to be thankful for the spouse God's given you, or the spouse that he's going to give you, or for where you see the beauty of a healthy sexual ethic in our society and the good that that brings. That you're going to choose to be thankful for what God has provided for you, that that's enough. You're going to choose that you don't need to use inappropriate language. You can be thankful with the language God's given you and speak out of thankfulness. You discover that you are light. Christ, the light of the world, lives in you, and you are light. You were darkness, but you're not now, because Christ is in you and you are light. You no longer need to do the fruitless deeds of darkness, but instead, because you are light, you can live as children of light. And the fruit of light was described as goodness, righteousness, and truth, and that's how you live. Yes, you invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in you and dwell in you and transform you, but you also intentionally find out what pleases God. You read the Bible, you pray. You talk with mature Christians who speak into your life, and from that you discover what pleases God. And then because you now live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God, people notice. And you're exposing the deeds of darkness, not by lecturing them, not by preaching at them, but by them seeing that you are holy. You are set apart. You are different. You are light in the world. And when you are light in the world, you make a dark world a whole lot brighter. What a difference it makes. Let's take a minute to just stop and reflect and ask, what's God saying to me today? What'll I do with what I've heard? Father God, we come to you this morning and we choose to use words of thanksgiving. We choose, Lord, to thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. We give you thanks that through his death, forgiveness is available to us. We can come and we can receive forgiveness. Our lives can be transformed. We thank you, Lord, for the people you've brought into our lives in wonderful and beautiful ways. That might be through marriage, it might be through a mature, wise Christian person who can speak into our life. Lord God, we give you thanks that we are called to be light and that we can expose the darkness in the world around about us by living a life that pleases you. Lord, help us to live a life that pleases you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. As I wrap up this morning, I want to invite you that if you would like to have prayer for anything that you may have come with this morning, specifically wanting prayer or through the message or the service, you may have felt prompted to have prayer. There'll be a couple of prayer teams at the front. They'd love to pray with you. If you have a need for physical healing, if you come to this side, there'll be children coming out from children's ministries and they'd love to pray with you for physical healing. Tea and coffee is available in the foyer and we invite you to stay. But as I conclude this morning, I want to mention the last verse. The last verse, because I know there would be some of you who goes, he didn't quite cover the last verse. So here it is. They believe that this last verse is actually taken from a hymn. They're not sure, but that's what biblical scholars think. And they think it was probably a hymn that was sung when someone gets baptized. And when someone gets baptized at Rainsville, you know, they go down into the water and they die to their old way of life and they come out of the water alive in a new way of life. That's what this is saying. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, As you come up in the new life in Christ, and the Christ will shine on you. I'd like to use this as our benediction today. May you be blessed to wake from the slumber of sin. May you rise to new life in Christ. May you know Christ shining on you. For now you are light in the Lord. And this week, may you be blessed to live as children of light. Amen. Have a wonderful week, everyone. God bless.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.